Well, let's transition to our next pericope, which is Luke chapter 16, 1 through 13. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for Proper 20 in Ordinary Time, which is on September the 18th. And it reads, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first, 'How much do you owe the master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Verse 2 tells us, Rex, to give an account of your management. You know what? My experience is most people dread hearing, "Come to the principal's office," or
we need
to talk, or the boss wants to see you, man. It can just elicit anxiety right away. Yes. So why do we fear being held in account?
because there is a big part of us that feels we are not able to measure up. When you're called like that, you know, we fear being held in account. Because, you know, what did I do wrong? We're focused on my mistake, or what did I miss? Because usually when we are called by our superiors, especially in that tone of a voice, it's like, give me an account of your manager, So I think it's by default that we look at ourselves as not good enough. So when someone asks us about something, or whether it's a report or it's a computation or it's whatever we're supposed to finish, or a project, and there is that fear that, is this good enough? Is this something that's possible? Is this something, you know, I'm a student right now, and I think you are too, right, Anthony?
I am, yes.
Yeah, so when when you turn in your paper and you look at your paper and you try to see the comments, and I remember even in college where you look for the red marks, you know,
yes.
You look for the encircled sentences, and then no matter how well you have done, sometimes that one little red mark could really throw you off, and you know, so it's not, no one's going to say, "Hey, come on, call me and ask me for an account of your management." You know, if you are a fiscal manager, or just like what we have in this passage, you know, he knew he was going to find out. He will be caught, and he did. Wasting the money of his boss. But what's amazing here is that he was commended. Mm-hmm. And that's why this parable is it really needs to be studied well, because if you just read it, your first reading would be like, what? You'd be asking, what? This is this dishonest steward, and yet it's being commended? It doesn't make sense. What's interesting here is that in Luke 16, 8, the sons of this world, and there's that comparison, the sons of this world and the sons of light. It's a distinction. I think it's a Jewish category of delineating good people. The question that we need to ask is, why was he commended? Or why was he commended after all these things? It's getting clearer here that he was commended for his foresight. He was not being commended for his wickedness, but for his foresight to take care of his earthly future. And there is that call for us. I think I'm answering the second question here, but there is that point where we as Christians need to be as determined, as focused, when we consider our life in eternity, our eternal life. Need to be as determined, need to be as be very focused on the priority of on our priorities of making sure that our lives become an expression of who we are in Jesus.
Yeah, I think sometimes accountability is seen in a negative light, but accountability is not persecution. Mm-hmm. It's the Lord wants us to grow up into the head who is Christ, to mature in him. And we always go back to the question, right? Who is God? Mm-hmm. Who is Jesus? Who is the Spirit? Who is the Father? And we realize in giving an account of ourselves, we, as you've already vividly and very eloquently talked about the love of God, there's nothing to fear, in being held at account. Mm-hmm. I mean, we will all give an account, right? And I think on some level, it is going to be excoriating, not because God doesn't love us, but we'll see, mm-hmm. and be thankful for what God has done for us, mm-hmm. to wipe the debt. So in that way, I long for it, but it's interesting. Jesus talks so much about fearing not, because he knows us. He's human, and he knows what the human experience and condition is like. So we're going to have fear, but the more that we focus on our Lord, that fear begins to slowly dissipate, and know that he has given an account for us, and his account says that he loves us, and hallelujah, praise God for that. You know, the scripture goes on to say that no slave can serve two masters, and I hear that a lot. Sometimes it's preached well, sometimes not. What is the big deal, and how can we think through that statement?
I think for me, if I'm going to explain this to a person right next to me, I would begin with asking, what's the most important thing in your life? Because Jesus is making the contrast between serving God and serving mammon. And he's the one who already told us that you cannot serve both God and money. He's already telling us. Jesus is talking about what we serve or what we worship. Clearly, some people serve money, but we are very much encouraged to really think again and ask that we are to serve God. That that we need to make sure that we really need to be making sure in our hearts that we are not serving mammon and money. And the question is, so how can you tell, how can people serve money? Because typically we'll just say, I own it, I spend it, I'm not serving it. But when we see it as having its power over us, when we see money as a source of our security, a source of things that we want, we need, you know, when people work so hard to obtain it and treasure it, of course, and all of these things would indicate that money is worthy of all my energy, my time, and my attention. And there are times when money is looked at as security for the future, or even as something that's very essential, or even, you know, like there's so much fear going on in the world right now. And what's the first thing that a lot of people could just think about is, you know, I will be unscathed if I have all these riches to protect me. That's how people serve money, when money becomes everything for them.
Yeah.
But the next question is, would be, well, how much do we value our relationship with God? How do we look at God? Is he really our security? Is God really the source of all things that we need and want? Do we treasure him? Are we so compelled by his love for us that all of the things that we have, time, money, talent, possessions, and all that, are offered to him?
That's a good word, and a very relevant word for our time, Rex. Thank you.